The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 16th chapter. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
I invite you to be seated. Who have you been saying that I am? That's what the question Jesus asks of the disciples really translates into. Who have you been saying that I am? Jesus asks this of those disciples, those who have been following in his footsteps over these past months. Maybe it's years, kind of unclear in Scripture. Those who've lived alongside him, who've seen up close and personal the conflicts, the healings, who have bathed themselves in his teachings, both formal and informal. Jesus asks this in Caesarea Philippi, a location in Galilee that had a lot of history to it, that would have evoked many and varied nationalistic but also religious associations. Religions both Jewish and pagan. One of the oldest temples there is to Pan. If you think of the pan flute and the satyr, right? That's the image of the pagan god Pan. It's a place that is named for the Roman emperor, Caesarea, Caesar, and the son of King Herod, Philip, Philippi, a ruler under the empire of Rome, the occupiers of the Jews. And so Jesus asked them this question, "Who are you saying? Who have you been saying that I am?" in the context of a place that reminded them of their occupation by the Roman Empire, of their own history, of the myriad of gods many of the powerful around them served. And Jesus says, "Who are you saying? Who have you been saying that I am?" The question is not a pop quiz. Hey, define who I am. Rather, it is a call to give an accounting for what they have already been saying about who Jesus is. What have you been saying in word and in deed about who I am, especially as people know you to be my followers, my disciples, those who bear my name, who represent me to the world? Now, Peter, solid, impulsive, probably not the sharpest knife in the drawer, responds more as if it is a pop quiz. And in a moment, he says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now, the word used to describe this moment, the word used by Jesus to describe this moment, is the root for our word apocalypse, which does not mean an impending disaster, but literally means a pulling back of the curtain, a look into the core of something. We translate it often as a revelation. So this pulling back of the curtain to see Jesus as Messiah did not come from Peter, but was rather something that God did for him. Flesh and blood did not reveal this, but God in heaven. And Peter is correct. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But even so, he doesn't fully comprehend what this means. His definition of Messiah would be a great warrior, prince, ruler, one who would raise up an army and violently throw out the occupying Romans, the corrupt Herodians, those who ruled as puppets of the occupiers, who would cleanse the nation of Israel and raise it up as a beacon of God's might in the world. But this view of what the Messiah is will lead next week to Peter being called not a solid foundation upon which the church will be built, but Satan, a stumbling block, trying to trip people up. But that's for next week. Who have you been saying that I am? Jesus asks us that today, now. Us, his disciples, his followers, in how you live and how you speak, as people know you to be my followers. After all, we bear the name Christians. Who have you been saying that I am? Perhaps the better question would be, based on what you have been saying to others in your words and in your actions, who would they say that I am? Based on what the church as the body of Christ in the world has done and says and is, who would people say that Jesus is? It's a better question, perhaps, but also maybe a more difficult one, one that has a little bit of an ouch to it. It's one that proves that both that faith is both individual and communal in nature, because I might do pretty well with that proclamation in my own life as an individual, but if the greater whole of the church is saying something different, what will folks hear? What have we been saying? And does it match who Jesus really is? Or have we become servants of the deceiver, caught up in the vision of the world of empire and Herod, sweet-talked into placing other gods before the one who is creator of the world? Have we been proclaiming the Jesus who comes to us in the pages of Scripture through the millennia's long witness of the church, or have we been proclaiming a false Christ created in our own image, or something in between? But we'll talk more about that next week. This week is when we get it right. When we get it right, it's God's doing. It's third article of the creed stuff here, right? About the Holy Spirit. Luther's explanation of the third article reminds us that we cannot believe in Jesus Christ our Lord or come to him on our own. Rather, it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that we get it right. It's not flesh and blood or our work or intellect, but rather it is God's Spirit that pulls back the curtain. And how does it do that? Well, as we encounter that Spirit in the Word of God, the Word that is Jesus, but that comes to us in Scripture, read and sung, in bread and wine that are eaten and drunk, in the proclamation and conversation of people about their own encounters with the risen Jesus. And when it comes, we are reminded by Christ that it is his ecclesia. It is his church. not ours. That we are all, as Paul reminds us, members of that body. And that every one of us, is an important part of that body. The church, the body of Christ, is something that, like all else, is something like all else that we have in life. It is something gifted to us that we do not own. It's something we're members of, but we are not the head. That's Christ. It's His church, His body. He guides it. He directs it. And so what that means is that we approach this life together as church totally different from anything else in our lives, because in many ways we don't guide it or control it. And when we do, when we decide that Jesus' way of doing things is weak or ridiculous or foolish, then it becomes something other than the body of Christ. But what happens when we lean into what God through the Holy Spirit has revealed to us? That Jesus is the Messiah. And when we understand that being Messiah means death. Death on a cross, resurrection, mercy, love, grace. What happens when we trust that each of us has been gifted by God with skills and abilities and talents that are not only necessary but vital for the church to be what it has been called to be in the world? Everybody's got something to offer. We've sung that before, haven't we? When that happens, when we lean into that understanding, amazing things occur, don't they? And it's especially so because the world does not do things that way. The world does not do things as we do. And we are so much better for it. Because as we sing sometimes, the church is not a business, a committee, or a board. It's not a corporation for the business of the Lord, right? We sing that one too. Isn't it interesting? We're singing a lot of gospel truths. We couldn't have planned that, could we? No, certainly not. The late pastor and teacher Mike Iaconelli wrote in his book Messy Spirituality about the foolishness of this understanding of church. And amongst many stories, he shared the story of Connie, a young woman in his father's church who came forward to read one morning. He writes that Connie had stifled her desire to serve in the church because of her incompetencies. Reading was very difficult for her. She had a hard time enunciating clearly. She stammered, she stuttered and stumbled. Her body, he writes, was awkward. One leg was shorter than the other. Her head would twist back and forth at odd angles, while her face, he says, wrenched from one grimace to another. But, he writes, she had been in the church long enough to learn about God's grace. Jesus didn't die just for our sins. He died so people who couldn't read and speak could read and speak. And now she could serve the Jesus she loves so much. And when she was finished the reading, he writes, Connie was ecstatic. How wonderful it was to no longer be a spectator in church. She was the church this morning. Iaconelli writes, the assembly had sat silently through her reading with its sequences of untranslatable sound, garbled sentences, long pauses, jumbled phrases. And when the service was over, they held an emergency board meeting and called Iaconelli's father, the pastor, to account. How could this happen? What were you thinking? His reply, Connie wanted to read the scripture. Well, let her do something else. Her reading took 10 minutes, then the church is not a place for incompetence. Iaconelli ends the story this way. My father believes, as I do, that the church is the place where the incompetent, the unfinished, and even the unhealthy are welcome. This is the place where everyone's gifts are not only welcome, but necessary for the church to fully be what it has been called to be, a visible sign of Christ's presence in the world, an outpost of what the reign of God looks like, a place where we look deeper at people, who they are, what they do, and where you are valued because you are part of this body, not because you are perfect or competent. Where we hear in the garbled words of Connie not something incomprehensible, but a visible sign of what the love of God and Jesus Christ looks like. What it calls forth from us. Love for others that reflects the love that God and Jesus Christ has for each one of us. A love that looks past our flaws and our foibles, our imperfections, and sees the wondrous creation that God has called not only good, but very good. This is what defines you in the eyes of God. And when we are at our best, this is what defines you in the eyes of the church. A perfectly imperfect, but also beloved child of God. A desire to be in relationship with others that leads to forgiveness, true forgiveness, like God's. Where the offense is not tucked away in a box somewhere to be pulled out later when they do something really wrong, but where it is blotted out, it is erased, where our relationship is literally rebooted, right? You wipe the drive clean. It's literally as if it never happened. Forgive and forget, just as God does for us. Thanks be to God. For how we fall short in loving God with all we are and loving our neighbors as ourselves. And grace, undeserved and unearned, but oh so welcome, isn't it? The ultimate result, when we truly see in one another the wondrous image of God, oh yeah, there's grace. And when we love them with the same wild abandon that God and Jesus loves us, then grace just comes. It flows freely. Can't help it. And together, we can bring this into the world. We can proclaim in word and deed that this love and forgiveness and grace, this is who Jesus is. And it's for everyone. But it takes all of us together, friends. Each of you has a gift that we need to do the mission and ministry that God and Jesus has called us to as the assembly of believers gathered on the corner of Walker and Raleigh that is St. John Lutheran Church, Ely. Each of you has gifts, different gifts, gifts of hospitality and service, gifts of encouragement and teaching, gifts of prayer, gifts of working with your hands and organizing things, gifts of reading and singing and music. Gifts that when brought together, answer Jesus' question. Who have you been saying that I am? I invite us to stand as we sing our hymn of the day.